Well, 2 weeks ago, we did begin our new sermon series on the Christian in every stage of life, from the cradle to the grave. We began with a theme song for this series in Psalm 90. That was 2 weeks ago. And at the end of that psalm, we ask God to make us fruitful and to let His beauty be on us as God's people. As Christians, that is the desire that we have for both ourselves as a body, as a church, and also for our own personal lives as individuals. We have a care and a concern for each other that our light would shine for Jesus Christ and that His beauty would be seen upon us as God's people. That's something that should be our prayer as we go through this series. Last week, we looked at Christians in the first stage of life, the cradle, church's babies. We saw that the word that Luke actually used could even refer to children that were not yet born. We saw how that he said even little ones like this belong to his kingdom. We looked at the privileges and the benefits that they have as those who are numbered with the rest of the saints, with God's people. We talk not only about the responsibilities that parents have, but also about the responsibilities that these little infants themselves have to begin their service to the Lord. We looked at the beauty that shines in them, especially in the area that Jesus mentioned in particular, their receptivity to instruction, that even instruction that they're given before they can even talk. A spirit-filled child readiness to receive and to live in the truth and to receive grace stands as an example of what it means to be a true part of God's kingdom. That's the thing that we see especially in them. Today I want to move along to the next stage, just beyond that, the stage of the church's children, to look at them. By children, I mean in particular, those who are no longer infants, but whose Christian walk is still largely the responsibility of their parents. Okay, of course, as children grow up, the responsibility gradually shifts from the parent to the child, becoming a young adult, and at some point, they become communicant members in the church. They are then of such age and maturity that they stand on their own when it comes to their profession of faith. The profession of a five-year-old depends almost entirely on their parents. But the profession of a young adult depends almost entirely on the young adult. We will look at the church's young adults next week, but this week at the church's children before that stage. The text that I have chosen for this subject is one that is probably familiar to you. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This passage is directly addressed to children, and much of what I have to say today will be addressed directly to children. But of course, what I say to the children ought to matter to all of you, because the children of the church are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you are to care about them and to minister to them and to pray for them. Not only if you are their parents and not only if you're their older brothers and sisters, but also as fellow church members. You are to pray for them. You are to encourage them to understand what God has called them to be and what He's doing in their life and to receive them as brothers and sisters in the church. In writing Ephesians, Paul did not expect everyone except the wives to tune out when he said wives and began to speak to them. He didn't expect everyone except the husbands to tune out when he said husbands and began to speak to them. And so also when he says children and begins to speak to them, he expects everyone to hear the word. So please give your attention as I read these three verses to you. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Children of the church, you belong to a special society. Do you know what a society is? A society is a group of people that are together for some reason or another. You belong to a lot of different kinds of societies. You belong to your family. That's a society. You belong to a country. Most of you, perhaps all of you, are citizens of Canada. If you go to school, you're part of that society of the school. There are all kinds of societies. But there is a special society that you belong to that I want to talk about today. Do you know what that society is? You can call it a family because it's a kind of a family. And you could call it a nation or a city because it's also a nation and a city. And you could call it a great kingdom because it has a king and it's spread over the whole world. There are people that are part of it over the whole world. It goes all the way back in history to Adam and Eve. Now, do you know what special society I'm talking about? I'm talking about the church of King Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ, the greatest society because it has the great King Jesus. And it's the only society that will last forever and ever. Like any great kingdom, the church is divided into different parts. And you're part of that kingdom. Canada is one nation, but it has different provinces. And those different provinces have different cities. Different people that are all part of Canada live in those different cities. They're part of that smaller society that's part of the bigger society. They have different neighborhoods within those cities. The church is like that. We here belong to Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. And it's part of the Canadian Presbytery. And that's part of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Synod. And that's part of the worldwide kingdom and church of Jesus Christ all over the world. In our Bibles, we read three verses where Paul wrote to a particular church. Ephesians. The church of the Ephesians. Ephesians was first written to a church in the city of Ephesus. So it's called the church at Ephesus. If you look back at the beginning of the letter, at the beginning of Ephesians, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So they're called saints because that's what all the people are called who belong to this special society that I'm talking about called the church. It means, the word saint means that they're set apart in this society as those who belong to King Jesus, as those who belong to the church. Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God. Children, did you know that you belong to the society of the church just as much as your parents do? Last week in my sermon, I talked about how even little babies belong to the church. Little Levi back there, he belongs to the church. Jesus said so. Parents were bringing their babies to Jesus, and some of his disciples tried to stop them. And you remember what Jesus said? Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to them too. He was telling us that these little babies were part of the society of the church. And this week, you can see how Paul shows you, children, that you are part of the church. We saw that in the verses that we read a minute ago. You see, when we just saw it. When Paul gets to chapter 5, verse 22, he starts to write to different kinds of people in the church. First, he writes to the wives. So in verse 22, he says, wives. And then he tells them what to do because they're part of the church. And then in verse 25, he addresses the husbands. So he says, husbands. And then he tells them how they're to live in the church because they're part of the church. And then when you get to chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, children, because they're part of the church. And that's where the verses we read tell you what you're to do. Now, if the children at Ephesus belong to the church of King Jesus with their parents, what does that say about the children of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church? That they belong to the church of Jesus Christ along with their parents. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the church, this society of Jesus Christ. Because you see, not everybody belongs to it. In fact, a lot of people don't belong to it. You probably know church children that don't ever go to church at all. They're not part of this special society. And some children belong to churches that are really not churches at all because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They turned away from him. I grew up in a church like that. Paul explains in Ephesians 1:4 that we were chosen to be in this society of the church by God. But you know what? You shouldn't let that make you proud. The way that if you're the best player on the soccer field, you get chosen to be on the team before anyone else. Because it's not like that at all when we're chosen to be in the society of Jesus Christ. Because Paul tells us that we were chosen by God to be holy and without blame. He doesn't say that we were chosen because we're holy and without blame. To be holy and without blame, that means that we obey God perfectly, that we're pure, without sin, and it means that we're not guilty of anything. And that's not true, because we sin and we're guilty. And he says he's chosen us in order that we might be holy and without blame. So that means that we're not holy and without blame when he chooses us. But he chooses us to be holy and without blame. In fact, he says that the very reason that God chose us to be in Christ, he says this in chapter 1, at the beginning of the letter, the reason he chose us to be in Christ was because he wanted to show everyone how gracious he is. So he deliberately chose people like all of us are, that are sinners, so that he could show his grace in saving people that are not holy and without blame, people that are guilty and sinful. He wanted to show everyone how kind he was in bringing us into his kingdom. So there's nothing to be proud about if you were chosen to be in this kingdom. And do you know what he had to do in order to bring it about that we would be holy and without blame? He had to bring King Jesus to us. And he had to bring us to King Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4 that we were chosen in him. He's talking about Jesus. Chosen in him to be holy and without blame. Because we're not holy and without blame unless we're in him. We were sinful and guilty. So God sent his son Jesus, who is holy and without blame. And then he died on the cross so that we in him could be holy and without blame. He had to be punished for what we did so that we could be forgiven. You might say that he gave us a king that was acceptable to him, and our king paid for our sins so that through him we could come to God. So you see, the only people who can belong to the church are those who are completely unacceptable to God. That's funny, isn't it? They're completely unacceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ. So if we're here, we've told God that we're unacceptable to him if we understand why we're here. I saw some ladies one time that told me that they had left the church. It was a big rainstorm and over at Point Pleasant Park, and went under the gazebo there, and they were there and started talking with them, and things came up about the church, and they said that, oh, they left the church because there were so many hypocrites there. I said, oh, you wouldn't like our church. Why? I said, we're all sinners there. I said, the only reason we're there is because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And that brought up an interesting conversation with them. They began to backpack paddle a little bit and say, well, we're not perfect. And I said, oh, really? Oh, well, you might fit here. But anyway, that's the way that sometimes people think of it, that I'm in the church because I'm a good person and all the bad people are out there. But God chose us not because we're good, but because we're sinners, and he wanted to show how gracious he is in saving sinners. So there's nothing to be proud about that you've been chosen. There's a lot to be thankful about. But how did you get to be in the church? Because not everybody is. How did you get to be in the church as children? Well, you got in as children because your parents are in. I mean, let's think about it. Your children wouldn't be here if your parents weren't here, would you? I mean, if your parents were at home, watching TV or something, or they were, going off to the park or something like that today, you'd be with them. You wouldn't be here. You don't tell your parents where you're going to go. And if they had not brought you to church and had you baptized, you would have not ever done that either. You would not ever come. It's the same way with being a Canadian citizen. If you live here, you're a Canadian citizen because your parents are. If your parents live in Ireland and you're born in Ireland and they're citizens of Ireland, then you're going to be Irish. But how did your parents get into the church to start with? I mean, if that's... In some cases, they're here the same way you are. They're here because their parents brought them. Their parents were in the church. And if that's so, then you might be able to go back a long, long way if your family's like that. You might be able to go back to your parents, 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 parents. But eventually, you're going to find some guy that probably, coming from our sorts of people, probably he was worshiping rocks and trees and things like that. And he was out, he didn't know the true God. He didn't have the light. And somehow the gospel came to him. And he heard about that we're sinners. And he said, well, yeah, that's true, because God's Spirit was working in him. And he also heard that God had sent a Savior. Somebody told him that good news that he couldn't have known unless somebody told him. That God sent his own Son and that he died on the cross for our sins. And your parents, parents, parent, 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 whatever it was back there, or maybe it was just your parents, maybe just been your parents, they heard that and they believed that and they trusted that. And they came into the church because they trusted in Jesus. And this is his kingdom. This is his people. So they came in and they trusted him and they were baptized and became a part of his people. And they brought, if they had any children then, they brought their children with them into the church. Because God said, you and your children, bring your children. And then they went on and they continued serving the Lord. So that's how they got in, because God especially called them in. But there's something else that had to happen for your parents to be here today with you. You know, even if your father and mother did start out in a true church when they were born, they did like a lot of you did, then they had to continue in the church when they got older. Or they wouldn't be here today, would they? Sometimes when children grow up in the church, it's very sad, but they don't receive the truth. They look at it as not very important. And they don't continue in the truth that's preached to them. And other times, they might be in a church that's gradually going away from the truth. Jesus warned some of the churches in Revelation when he gave a revelation to John about them. Churches that had just been started by the apostles not that long before. And he warned some of them that you've lost your first love. And he told some of them, if you keep on going the way you're going, then the lampstand is going to be taken away from you. The light of the gospel is not going to be here anymore. I'm going to take it away in judgment, and you won't even know the truth anymore. And that's like the church I grew up in, where the minister didn't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He just told people how to be nice people and to follow Jesus' example. And that's what happened. It's a terrible lie. But you see, because we all have sinful hearts, if we grow up in a church like that, then we like to believe those lies too. Makes us feel better. Because then, oh, well, I am here because I'm such a good person and other people are not as good as me. Instead of, I'm here because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. See, that message, it gets moved away. So a lot of people can start out in a church but not continue. Jesus told a parable to the sower about the different kinds of soil. And they receive the word with gladness. They come in, but then they don't continue because they get troubles drive them out. They get bitter toward God, or maybe they look at the world and they say, oh, there's so many bright, shiny things in the world. I'm going to go after that. And they leave the Lord. It's very sad when people reject Jesus, but it happens all the time. It shows that they never really did trust Him, even though they maybe grew up with it. And maybe they even made a profession. Maybe they even became communicant members. But they didn't really believe, because if they had, they wouldn't have gone out. Apostle John says that. But if your parents are here today as members of this church, or if they're members of another church, I don't think there's anyone here from outside, but another church that's trusting in Jesus, it means that they either came to Him from outside when they were older, or it means that they grew up in the church like a lot of you are doing, and then they professed Him like some of the young adults here have done. You know, Joseph just came in recently, and Nathaniel came in a while back, and different ones of you. Some of you are looking at doing that now. And it means your parents did that. And they continued with Jesus. They didn't go away. It's a good thing for you, because you wouldn't be here. You'd be out not even knowing about God somewhere else. If God had not saved them and kept them, I don't know where you might be. But now you're part of the church because they're part of the church. But now we need to get on and look at what God tells you to do as children of the church. As children of the church, what does it say in the verse we looked at? Okay, see, we've been looking the whole time at just the fact that He says children, and that means you're part of the church. But now we want to look at, you know, what does He say to you as children? Well, He tells you you should obey your parents and that you should honor them. You're told to do this simply because it's the right thing to do. See how Paul says that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In this part of Ephesians, I kind of mentioned this before, he's talking to different people. Okay, wives, husbands, servants, masters, different ones. And he's telling them what is right for them to do as wives and husbands and servants and masters and different things. So after telling you to obey and honor your parents, he tells your dads, for example, not to provoke you to anger, but to bring you up in the nurture of the Lord. We didn't look at that verse today. We'll look at that in the future. But, you know, then he tells servants how to treat their masters, masters how to treat their servants. So everybody's been told things, being told here, things that are right for them to do. So what's the right thing for children in particular to do? What's the thing that they need to focus on as children in the church? God always gives this kind of instruction to His people. The things He tells us are things that we should already know. But because we're clouded by our sin, sometimes we get muddled up about them. Sometimes we deliberately get muddled up and God has to come and say, hey, you need to obey your parents. You need to obey your parents. You have to be told and reminded because of the sin. And it's something that God does in His mercy, especially because we're His people. He has called us in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him in love. So He gives us instruction about how to live a holy life. He wants us to live beautiful lives as those that have come to Jesus Christ. So, for example, when God gave the Ten Commandments, what did He say first before He gave the first commandment? He reminds them that He is the Lord. The Lord your God, He says, who brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt. In other words, He reminds them that they're His people, that He redeemed them. And then He tells them how to live a godly and holy life. Not so that they can become His people, but because they already are His people, that He has redeemed. And here in Ephesians, before He got to this part that we're looking at, when chapter 5, chapter 6, it even begins some in chapter 4, where He's telling everybody about what's right for them to do, He started out by telling us all about how God chose us in Christ. Part we looked at in chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, and how Jesus was given for us, and how He redeemed us by shedding His blood, and how He gave us the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to change us. And it's not until, and how He's given us power then to live a new life in hope of eternal life. And it's not until after telling us all of that that He starts to tell us about how to live a right life before Him. First, how all of us should live, and then how wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, masters, And the thing that's right for you, children, is to obey your father and mother in the Lord. From the beginning, God made us in such a way that children need their parents. From the time that they're born, to take care of them and to teach them so that until they learn to take care of themselves, to teach them so that they can learn. You were not born knowing how to gather food. A little baby doesn't know what to do. They don't know how to get food or even what's good to eat or bad to eat or how to prepare the food. You don't know what to do to get warm when you're born. You don't know how to make clothes or how to get a blanket or things like that. You didn't even know how to talk. The only reason you know how to talk is because of your parents. The reason you speak English is because your parents speak English. If you've been born in a home that where they only spoke Russian, you wouldn't know Russian. You wouldn't know how to speak English. It all comes from your parents. We're very, very dependent on our parents. They have to teach you about things to look out for, too, like not to eat poison ivy or not to eat soap, things like that, and not to run out on the highway. You know, little children don't know that. They just go running out on the highway, right, when they're little. And in this sinful world, they have to teach you to watch out for certain people that might take advantage of you or try to harm you. They have to teach you. They teach you how to work. They teach you how to read. Now, sometimes they use other people to help with some of these teachings, but they're responsible for all of these things. So children, then, the right thing for children to do is to honor and obey the ones that God gave them to bring them into the world and to guide them and to care for them and instruct them. Before the world fell into sin, it would have been very natural for children to do this. I mean, they would have been there with their parents and they would have really respected their parents and listened to them and want to learn from them and follow them about so they can learn how to live in the world. So as children of the church, you need to obey your parents. Paul says, the Lord says, because it's right. And Jesus saves you so that you can more and more do what is right. But that's not the only reason you should obey your parents. You should also obey them since it is because of them that you're in the church. Because of them that you're in the world. But it's also because of them that you're in the church. Of course, ultimately, it's because of God, either one. But they're the ones that God used to bring you into the world, to take care of you initially, the ones that God brought you into the church and to guide you into where to go to church and all of those things. Just as you are only in the world because they brought you in and took care of you, so you're only in the church because they brought you in. They're the ones who did this, who brought you to Jesus, and you're to learn about Jesus from them. They have some great things to tell you about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for them to tell you over and over again the wonderful things that Jesus has done to save us from our sins, about the life that he lived that was not like our lives, a life that was not didn't have any sin in it at all, and how he went to the cross because of his great love for us, to die for us and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. Each day they can show you how to go to Jesus when you sin for forgiveness and help, that you can change. They can lead you to do that even from before you can speak. They can tell you about how trustworthy he is, and they can teach you to pray to him for the things that you need, to look to him for food and for clothing and for safety and for all sorts of things, for working out problems that you have, maybe your brothers and sisters or other people, to look to him to give you the strength you need to stand up and do what's right by his grace. But most of all, overall, helping you to live a godly life. They can help you understand that you have a sinful heart, what that means. They can show you how to go to Christ for help. When they see you starting to struggle with obedience, they can teach you how to ask God for grace to obey, to ask for the Holy Spirit to help you to come cheerfully when they call you to come, or to help you look out for the needs of other people when you want to be selfish and ignore the people around you. And each day they can teach you from God's word so that you'll learn about his majesty and about His glory and about His commandments and about His grace. And they can bring you to church and they can teach you how to listen to sermons and how to apply sermons, how to get things out of sermons. They can help you learn how to praise God from your heart. You see, God has appointed them to do this. He's also given you your parents to correct you when you do wrong. Because we all sin. Sin is a horrible thing. But sometimes it doesn't look horrible to us, does it? Because we're sinners and we're drawn to vile, corrupt, sinful things. When it looks good to us, God calls your parents to wake you up. To call you to the alert. To chasten you with a rod that stings you. And with rebuke and words that calls you out for what you did. Our world doesn't know how bad sin is and how it ruins people's lives. So our world doesn't understand why Christian parents would want to chasten their children. They don't realize that it's to deliver their souls from death. Because the only way parents who are not Christians know to use the rod is when they get angry and they lose control. But when Christian parents love their children in the Lord, they want to chasten them to get their attention. Not to hurt them, but to wake them up and to help them to see the important things of life. And it does help. I know it helped me. I needed it. And it still does help me. You know that God chastens adults? He uses a rod on us. And when we go astray, it helps us to wake up. It's to get your attention when you're doing wrong and you're hardly facing that you're doing wrong. Because that's what we do. We kind of blind ourselves and we just go off to do wrong. Instead of giving attention and thinking about God and who He is and all these things. And when we get our attention, then we realize, I'm being a fool. I'm being an idiot. I need to repent. I need to come back to God. And God also uses your parents to give you warnings about things. Proverbs talks about that. I was telling you, I was reading through Proverbs. It's a good thing to do. There's a whole lot of things there. Fathers warning their children not to get in with the wrong crowd of people. You know, that's going to be harmful to you. Warning you about the seductress. Somebody that tries to lure you into sexual misconduct, sexual immorality before you're married. Outside of marriage, they can tell you how that will harm you and how it will harm other people if you do that and how it displeases God if you do that. They can tell you about what God has planned for loving families and for husbands and wives instead of that, to have sex in a beautiful way, in the way that God appointed. Parents understand the temptations that you face because they face the same temptations. They're not ignorant of these things. In that way and in other ways. And they can help you learn to fight. Learn how to stand when the temptation comes in the armor of God. To put on Christ and not to give way to the flesh. They can show you and teach you and guide you in how to do that. I hope you have that kind of conversation with your parents about various things that you're tempted by more and more as you grow older. With all this wonderful instruction then that God gives you through your parents, wouldn't it be a shame for a child to miss that instruction because they have a hard heart and they don't listen to their parents and they don't want to obey their parents? That would be a terrible thing for that to happen. You should gladly obey them and honor them as those that Christ has given you to guide you and to lead you when you're young. Now, what beauty will be yours if you obey them? Children, you have a special privilege in the church. You stand out in the church more than anybody else in the church is the people that God has chosen to show everybody else what it looks like to obey people that are in authority over you. That's something that God calls you specially to do. There's lots of people in the church that are supposed to obey. Wives are supposed to obey their husbands. Servants are supposed to obey their masters. Citizens are supposed to obey the rulers of the land. But honor and obedience stands out in the relationship between a parent and a child like nowhere else. I mean, that's where it's seen more visibly and more every day than anywhere else. It represents the relationship that we're all supposed to have with God. Because when we come to Him, He calls us His beloved children. Dearly beloved children. It's what He calls all of us. Because He's our Heavenly Father. And you children can show everybody what obedience is supposed to look like to parents. So that we can learn from you. You children in the church are to show us that. To show everyone how beautiful it is. And how right it is. So everyone can look at you and they can see your example and they can say, that's right. That's the thing that's right. That's the right way to live. Now, parents, of course, you're to lead your children's obedience so that it is, we might call it a beautiful dance with you. So that they keep in step with you. You lead them and they step with you the way a partner in a dance leads and the other follows. I know that this is a great challenge. We all have a sinful heart. And that's why we need a Savior in the first place. But don't forget, we have a Savior. We have a Savior. I told you parents last week that He gently leads those that are with young. There's special grace and special help for parents because Jesus loves the little lambs. And so He helps parents who are taking care of His lambs in a special way. Now, I'll be talking to you parents more in future weeks about what you're called to do as parents. But as you children learn to honor your father and mother, people of the world will look and they'll see the beauty of a loving parent-child relationship. And the people of the church will look and it will give them encouragement that's, look at that example. It will help them to live in obedience to authority. It will encourage the other children. And it will encourage the other parents. It will encourage all of us to obey the Lord. To show the grace of Jesus at work in our lives. But this relationship between parents and children is much more than just a beautiful example to follow. It is in God's gracious hands a means or a way of bringing you children to Jesus Christ. So that you can stay with Him forever. As I've shown you today, children, you would not be in the church if it were not for your Christian parents staying in the church themselves. You've learned of Jesus through them. You were brought to Him by them to start with, and now it's for you to continue in obeying them in the Lord as you follow Christ. The primary instruction of a faithful Christian parent will be that you serve the Lord and that you trust in the Lord as the Savior of your sins and that you don't ever leave Him. That means that you continue in the if you continue in the instructions that your parents give you, then you're going to be following Jesus. I hope that's what the instructions that your parents give you. Trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, to walk with Him, to live by His grace. I hope that that's what they're constantly instructing. You continue in that instruction, you're going to have eternal life. Instead of rebelling against what is true and right, you'll walk in it. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the Lord emphasizes that this commandment to obey your parents is of primary importance. Our English translation says that it's the first commandment with a promise. But the word "the" is not in the original. For this reason, I think it's better to translate a commandment of first place or a commandment of first importance. And it is of first importance for you children in the church. It keeps you continuing in the church. It's a commandment that has a promise for children when they obey, like Timothy. He obeyed the instruction from God's word that his mother and his grandmother gave him all the way. Remember, we saw that word was the same one that Luke used from when he was an infant. That Timothy continued in the things that he had heard since he was an infant. And he never turned away by God's grace. Let's look at the promise itself. The promise is in verse 3. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. How well it will be for you if you continue in the instruction of your parents. Proverbs speaks of how it will keep you from a lot of bad things. It will keep you from folly. It's where you do something that's really stupid and harmful to you. It will keep you from the seductress, someone that wants to lead you into sexual immorality. It will keep you from bad companions, people that want to go and steal and commit crimes. I was just talking to a man last week, and he was telling me how he came to the Lord. And he said that he got into drugs with his friends, you know, that he was hanging out with. And he said it got worse and worse. And he said then they started stealing in order to maintain the drug habit. And he was involved with these guys. But he said then they were starting to arm themselves and they were going to harm people. And he said he realized, by God's grace, he realized at that point that he was going the wrong way, that he had not listened to the instruction of his parents. And he repented and he turned to the Lord. And he's about my age and he's serving the Lord today. But it woke him up, you see, when he realized. So it will keep you from the wrong crowd. It will keep you from deceivers, people in the world that will tell you lies about God. It will keep you from laziness that leads to poverty. Proverbs also speaks about how it will adorn you, like beautiful clothing, like you wear clothes to adorn you. Well, the instruction of your parents is given because it's instruction from God, from God's word, to adorn you. It's like putting on beautiful and lovely clothes to live the way Jesus calls us to live. It'll lead you in the way of wisdom and the fear of the Lord so that you learn to live in the truth. The only thing that matters, you see, when you live in the fear of the Lord is God and your relationship with Him. You do everything for His glory. And your parents' instruction, as Christian instruction, is that instruction. And then there's the second part of the promise. Okay, so that's the first part. It'll go well with you. It'll make you beautiful. It'll keep you from all those harmful things. The second part of the promise is that honoring your parents will give you long life. Now, in the Old Covenant, God promised long life to His people in the land of Canaan. And clearly, if you look at it, He was talking about eternal life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrews tells us, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all those guys were fools if they thought that only in this life was the promise of the land. Because none of them got the land of Canaan. Not one of them inherited the land while they were still alive. And yet, they believed that they would inherit it. They insisted on being buried in the land as a testimony of their faith that they were going to be raised up again and inherit that land when God established His kingdom. They believed that they would be raised up at last to receive their inheritance. And they will be raised up at last. Jesus made that sure to us. He told us that we'll be raised like He was raised. Our bodies will be raised. And He told us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And they're going to be there and they're going to inherit the land. In the Psalms, the promise is expanded to tell us that the meek will inherit the whole earth. And that's brought out in the New Testament. Like when Jesus teaches, He quotes from that in the Beatitudes when He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And so there's this promise. Abraham, we're told in Romans, is an heir of the whole world because the whole world belongs to Jesus Christ. So believers will inherit the whole earth and it will be renewed when we inherit it. All of Paul talks about the curse that's on it in Romans and all the groaning that the creation has. But when the children of God are manifested, when the people of God are manifested, when Jesus comes back, then it's going to be released from all that bondage and it's going to be pure like it was before the curse came. The point is that obeying your parents in the Lord leads to long life in the earth, eternal life. Living long in the earth is in God's way of doing things, living forever. Obeying your parents and the Lord means that of all things, you obey them by looking to their Lord as your Lord. By looking to their Savior as your Savior. If you want to dishonor your parents, reject their God and their Savior. That's the greatest dishonor you could ever show to your parents. I don't care if you're all sweet and polite and all of those kind of, it doesn't matter a whit. If you reject the God that has redeemed them and that has saved them from their sins and sent His Son, then you are dishonoring your parents, and even more and even worse, you're dishonoring the God of heaven who brought that truth to you in His grace and led you into that truth when you were a little child and brought you along in that way. It's a terrible, wicked thing for a covenant child to turn his back on God and to go away from Him, to reject that truth, or even just to look at it as something that doesn't really matter much. Something that's not very important, because it's the most important thing of all. It's so important. So you see how important this commandment is. Children get their start in the church and they depend on God's instruction through their parents. And if they reject that, they reject what they've told them about the Savior. We need to pray. We need to pray that the beauty of the Lord will be on the children in our church. Too often, this is an area that churches don't emphasize. It should be of utmost importance to us. Children, how God has blessed you in bringing you into a covenant home. It will only be a wicked and hard heart that will keep you away. You have the blessing of being directed to Christ by your parents and by your church. And it's a great folly and wickedness to turn from that. Now, I know your parents aren't perfect, but even though they're not perfect, the one they point you to is perfect, the Savior. So just because they're perfect, you shouldn't let that keep you away from the one who is perfect. It doesn't make any sense, does it? They need Him because they're sinners, and you need Him because they're sinners. So it's not because they do everything right, but it's because they know the one that can save them and can save you. You're a sinner in God's sight just like they are. And it would be foolish to reject a perfect Savior because your parents are not perfect. It doesn't make any sense. Rather, you should love your parents as the one who point you to Him as best they can. And you should honor them in the Lord. Look to our gracious Savior as you've been taught. If you do, He will keep you. He will keep you all the days of your life. If you trust in Him, if you put yourself in Him and you rely upon Him and what He did on the cross, He will keep you all the days of your life, and you will find eternal life at the end of your days. Please stand and let's ask God to put His beauty on you. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for the end of Psalm 90, where it talks about that You would establish the work of our hands, the fruit, Lord, that You would bring fruit from the things that we do, and where it asks that Your beauty would be upon us. The beauty of the Lord would be upon us. Lord, we ask You to bring Your beauty on the people that we were talking to today, the children of the church. Father, that You would work in them. Father, that You would bring Your grace to them. That You would help them to see the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would trust in Him as their parents direct them to do. That they would not walk away from our Lord Jesus Christ, but that they would obey the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for the precious promises that we have in Jesus Christ, that whoever turns to Him will be saved. Not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. Not because we're perfect, but because He's perfect. And Lord, I pray that the imperfect parents in our church and the imperfect children in our church would receive and rest on Christ alone for their salvation, for their children's salvation. And Father, that together, that parents and children would learn to walk together with children, obeying their parents and doing what is right in the Lord. Father, Your grace be upon all of us, Lord. We cannot do a thing without Your help. And Father, we want to stand out. Jesus told us to stand out in the world as Your people, that people would look at us and say, what great nation is there that has God so near to it as these people have God near to them for whatever reason we may call on Him? And what nation is it that has such statutes and judgments and ordinances as this great people have from their God? Father, we pray that like Jesus told us that we would shine as light in the world, that we would be the salt of the earth. Father, that You would give us glory that comes from Him, Lord, the glory of Your people. Father, so often Your church has been an ugly thing with strife and discord and division. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would be merciful to us and You would raise us up again, Lord, that You would restore us in wholeness in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that though there is that ugliness so often in this world, that we have hope of eternal life, that we have hope of a resurrection. We have hope of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We thank you, Lord, that we think about Moses and how he was with the people grumbling in the wilderness and didn't even get to go into the promised land himself. And yet he had hope. He looked to the city whose builder and maker is God. He trusted in the promise and he was established in his faith. So, Father, even though we stumble and we make many errors and sins in this world, we thank you, Lord, that as we keep our eyes upon our Savior, that that is the most important thing, that through him that we have eternal life. Oh, Lord, bless us. Bless your people. Bless their children within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as we prepare to come now to the Lord's Supper. Please, first of all, hear the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, as we approach the Lord's Supper, I want to speak first to you children who are not yet communicant members. In the sermon today, I explained to you that when you're a child, you are here in the church because of your parents. If they didn't come, then neither would you. When you're little, they are responsible for your walk with the Lord. But as you grow older, then the responsibility shifts from them to you. The church has sometimes had different views about when children should start coming to the Lord's Supper. Some even tried to feed the Lord's Supper to babies before they could eat solid food. But Reformed churches like we're in have understood, as our confession teaches, that we're to wait until you children are mature enough to examine yourselves and to discern the Lord's body, like I read a minute ago in 1 Corinthians 11. It's clear that a baby can't do that. They're not able to receive the supper with spiritual understanding. For them, even for a little child, it's just something to eat. Spiritual eating is not the same as physical eating. Spiritual eating requires understanding that the bread and the wine represent Christ crucified for us. It requires an awareness that you're trusting in him and that you're seeking him at the time that you eat the supper, or you're not eating it in the right way. If you're not aware of your need of him, and you're not looking to him to give you strength to live for him, then you're not eating in the right way. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not examining yourself. For this reason, the elders usually wait until children are kind of at an age where maybe they're old enough to have children, or not always mature enough, but physically so, before we let you come. We want to be sure that you're mature enough to realize the significance of what we're doing at the table, and that you're old enough to take responsibility for your own walk with Jesus Christ. But children, that does not mean that you're excluded from Christ. Not at all. It simply means that Jesus has given you your parents to take responsibility for you until you're ready to fully take responsibility for yourself. That has something to say to all of you who are older as well. First, that you need to understand the significance of this supper. And you need to examine yourselves before you come for the first time to eat at this table. And you need to do that each time you come in the eating of the supper. You need to examine yourself. You need to discern the Lord's body. No child or adult should come unless you have first been examined by the elders of a biblical church to determine if you have a proper awareness of what it means to trust in Christ, the profession that you are trusting in Him, and that you are walking with Him. You should be a member in good standing of a church under the care of the elders of your church in order to come. So now you that have done that, have been examined and received by the elders, let me invite you to come and partake. Looking to Jesus who is crucified, looking to Him with thanksgiving of what He has done to save us and our children, and looking to Him to give you grace to serve Him faithfully from this day forward. Let's ask the Lord then to bless us. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we prepare to come to this table, we pray, Lord, for all of those who have been received by the elders to come to this table, who've been examined and whose profession has been examined to see if they understand what it is to trust in Jesus Christ and to walk with Him, and if indeed they're professing to do so. And Father, we pray that these ones, Lord, would come also even as they're eating, as they're coming now to the table, that they would come discerning the Lord's body. You know, not just going through the motions of eating a piece of bread and drinking a cup of wine, but Lord, spiritually eating and drinking, looking at our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done in order that we might be saved, what we have trusted in when we became followers of Christ. And then also, Lord, that they would be looking to You to give new life. Lord, yearning for the strength and grace that comes to us through Jesus crucified, that is represented to us at the table, that is something that we feed upon, not with our mouth, symbolically with our mouth, but spiritually, something that we feed on that makes us strong in our Christian walk, so that we can care for our children, so that we can honor You, so that Your beauty will be on us as Your people, so that we will shine as lights in the world, so that we will know You, Lord, so that we will know You better than we know You now. Father, we look to You. May Your grace be upon us, Lord. May Your strength be given to us. May we come with sincerity and faith, looking unto Jesus, the One who is our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Oh, Lord, bless Your people now at this table. Bless the bread and the wine that is given to us to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. We certainly do want His beauty to be on us and on our children, and for Him to bless the works of our hands. And what a difference. What a difference there was with Israel, the time that Moses was singing about, that was past when they'd been in the wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness. And when the years that he prayed for, that God answered at the end of Psalm 90, when they went into the promised land under Joshua. What a difference. We want to be those who have the beauty of God upon us as His people, the way they did when they went into the promised land. Receive then the blessing of the Lord our God. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen.